Being a parent, I've recently found, is quite a large responsibility. People have told me all my life that it would be, but by experience now, I can say amen to that statement. You have a life now that you're responsible to care for. Physically, you're required to provide those things that child needs. Spiritually, you're given the responsibility by God to mold and shape that child into what His Word tells us a person is to become. And God gives a lot of advice to parents. In Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, if you train a child in the way that he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from it. And many such passages that God gives regarding how parents are to raise their children, because it's difficult. And it's a very important responsibility. Now, how intimidating. It must be to raise a child, but how much more intimidating might it be to be the father, the earthly father, or parent, you might say, of Jesus the Christ? There's a lot of overlooked characters in the Bible, characters who are intriguing, characters whose story you wish you could know more about, but the Bible just sadly doesn't give that information. And of all the characters that are oftentimes overlooked or only mentioned in the background, one of the ones I wish I knew more about was Joseph, the father of Jesus. We only have a handful of passages about Joseph, Jesus' earthly father. And they mostly tell us of Joseph whenever he was in the life of Jesus, when Jesus was a young child and prior to Jesus' birth. And the Gospels change their focus after Jesus. Only a few brief passages that talk about his childhood and his conception. And then they move on to greater things that he was going to accomplish with his life. More so after he began his ministry about the age of 30. But what was Joseph's involvement with Jesus as he was a child? I would have liked to have known what that would have been like. What was their relationship like as Jesus grew older? As he grew physically and grew in favor with God, man, how did he interact with Joseph, his earthly father? Did Joseph ever come to understand Jesus' purpose in coming? Why wasn't he at the cross of Jesus whenever he died? We know Mary was there. Why wasn't Joseph there? There's just a whole lot that I wish I knew about Joseph, Jesus' father, that the Bible doesn't tell us. However, I'd like to consider a few passages where he is mentioned. And from those passages, conclude not necessarily some of the answers I would like about Joseph, but more importantly, the character that Jesus' earthly father possessed. You know, keep in mind this question. It would take a very special man, or this thought rather, it would take a very special man that God would place as physical father over his son as he was going to be brought up. And keep in mind that as we continue to study this, what kind of man might God have placed as a father figure in the life of Jesus' son? Jesus is God, and Jesus refers to the Father, Jehovah, as His Father. He doesn't refer to Joseph as His Father, but He refers to God as His Father. Yet Joseph's going to play a very influential role in Jesus' life as He grew up. So I'd like to consider a few things about Joseph, the father of Jesus, this evening. I hope that you've got your Bibles open. Hope that you'll be reading along with us and studying along with us as we seek to learn about Joseph, the father of Jesus. When we consider some of the very few things that we're told about Jesus, perhaps the first encounter we have with Joseph, Jesus' father, was that he was of the tribe of Judah from the lineage of David. And we find this both in Matthew and in Luke. But in Luke chapter 2 and verse 4, Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea. This is when Herod or Caesar had caused the people to be numbered and he had to go to his original home where his family lineage was from. And so he returns to the city of Bethlehem because he was of the house and of the lineage of David. And this is important because as the Old Testament prophesied, the king that was going to be raised up, the Messiah that was going to be raised up, was going to come from the lineage of David. Jeremiah prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5, "Behold, the days are coming that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness." What Jeremiah is saying is God's going to bring a king through the lineage of David. "I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth." And so we find out, as God is true to His Word, that Jesus is born into a family from the lineage of David. Now we find out also about Joseph. Not only was he from the lineage of David, he was a carpenter by trade. And this is referenced a couple of times throughout the Gospels. And this is after Jesus has grown and his ministry has begun. He started preaching and teaching, and he does all of these great signs in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew records a lot of the miracles that Jesus performed. He includes some of the parables that Jesus told. And as the people are talking about Jesus, they're saying, who is this guy? Is this not the carpenter Joseph, the carpenter's son? Is it not his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? So we see there that Joseph was a carpenter by trade. That was his occupation. It's interesting to know that in 6 AD, the capital of Galilee, which was called Sepphoris, was burned down by the Romans. And you may wonder, well, why was Joseph a carpenter by trade? Joseph lived about 4 miles from Sepphoris. And whenever that city was burned, you can imagine the people that were in carpentry business and metalworking were recruited in very high standing to rebuild that city. And so it makes sense to find out that after that city was burned about 6 AD, that Joseph would be in the trade of carpentry. That demand for that job was very high. And like most fathers at the time, Joseph would have passed down his profession to his son Jesus and his other sons as well. He would have passed down that trade. And in Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, Jesus is referred to himself as a carpenter. It makes you wonder, what kind of parents, you think of the Messiah and the expectation of the Messiah, and pretend you don't know anything about, what kind of parentage might you expect the Messiah to have? No doubt, coming from the lineage of David, perhaps you would expect him to have some sort of kingly estate, that his parents would be very great and influential and important and well known among the Jews. Perhaps you'd expect the Messiah, the king of the Jews, to come from that sort of parentage. But here we've got Joseph coming from the humble beginning of simple carpenter. Reinforces what we're told by Isaiah as he prophesied of the king that would come. Speaking of that king, he's going to grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus came from a very simple background. He didn't come from a background that perhaps would have caused the people to look at him and say, oh, this must be the Messiah. He comes from that kingly lineage. He comes from parents who are important and who have a lot of money and have a lot of power, and just like we would expect. But Isaiah says, no, that's not the case. He comes from simple means. And we see that fulfilled as Joseph was a carpenter by trade. We also see about Joseph that he was betrothed and later became the husband of Mary. You read both of the accounts in Matthew and Luke, and you find out after the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. So what we're doing is we're compiling the few facts that we do know about Joseph, the father of Jesus, the earthly father of Jesus. And we see that in his life, he was betrothed to Mary. Part of our shortcoming sometimes as Bible students is that we're negligent to understand the Bible as it was written. We look at a passage like this, and you've got there this term that Joseph was betrothed to Mary. And we think about that, okay, if he was betrothed to Mary, that means he was engaged to Mary. And so we look at our concept of modern engagement in that relationship when a man and a woman are engaged to be married. We look at perhaps Joseph and Mary's relationship in the same light that we would understand that. That's poor Bible study on our part. We need to look at not only the language that's there, but we need to understand the historical context of the relationship, particularly here, the betrothal that Joseph had to Mary. Now, our betrothals aren't legally bound, and it's happened many times where a couple gets engaged and they decide, you know what, I don't think this is the right person for me to marry. And so they bring that engagement to an end. And so they're no longer engaged or betrothed or promised to one another, whatever term you want to use. However, but when you go back and you look at that relationship and this in the days of the early New Testament, the betrothal was a legally binding relationship. They are more binding than the betrothals or engagements are today. Now, it's very likely that Joseph probably paid a bridal price for his wife, Mary. You go back and you look, and in Exodus chapter 22, there was a dowry that the man who was going to be married would give to the father of his bride. Betrothal periods typically lasted about a year, and it's during that time, this man and this woman were pledged to one another, but there wouldn't be no consummation of their relationship. They would have lived apart. Get this, and parents, you'll be glad that your children didn't live during these times. Betrothal periods for girls was common between the ages of 12 and 16. Men from 18 to 20. That was a very common age for girls and boys to get married. So I say that because I want you to appreciate how young, very potentially, very likely, both Mary and Joseph would have been before they came together, before they were married, and then find themselves parents. We're talking about a very, very young couple. People today, Joseph's age, 18 to 20, they're still living at home. They're staying with mom and dad, living under mom and dad's roof. And yet Joseph's here soon going to become a father and be responsible for this young child. And it's very likely, based off what history would tell us, that perhaps this marriage would have been arranged by their parents and then agreed upon by the fathers. And we find out later, after this betrothal period takes place, an angel tells Joseph that he is to take Mary as his wife. That is, he's to move ahead with this relationship. They're to go from being betrothed, which is a legally binding relationship, to being married as well. And then we find out lastly that Joseph was the supposed father of Jesus. As Jesus grew up, he wasn't preaching, he wasn't teaching, he wasn't telling people. That was only during the latter years of his life that he said, God is my father. But rather, he was supposed to be the son of Joseph the carpenter. And you go back and you read Luke's genealogy of Jesus' life. He says Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. So the expectation of the people who lived during Jesus' time was that Jesus was simply the son of this carpenter, that Joseph was his earthly father. And he's referenced as such later. And remember the conversation we read with the people were saying, who is this Jesus and these things that he's teaching and these things that he's doing? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? He's referenced as such, and he was recognized by the people as being the son of Joseph. This is all the information that we have about Joseph, Jesus' earthly father. I'd like to know a lot more, but unfortunately, the Bible doesn't provide just a whole lot outside of the few simple facts that we've looked at regarding Joseph. Understanding, however, the background of this man, I believe will help give us a greater appreciation for the character that we find revealed as we look more in-depthly at these events where Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, is mentioned. So let's take a few minutes and not just consider these perhaps interesting characteristics, but more importantly, the true character, the personality of Joseph as we find it given to us in the Bible. One of the things we find out about Joseph, Jesus' father, is that Joseph was a just man. You may be turning to Matthew chapter 1 with me. Matthew chapter 1, we'll read a few verses there. This is one of the two accounts within the Gospels that's given of Jesus' birth. And Matthew and Luke would be the other account where you would find that. But there in the book of Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, we'll read, "The birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary had become betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived of her in her is of the Holy Spirit." So verse 19 tells us that Joseph was a just man. Now, your Bible may render that as righteous, but we're told Joseph was just, Joseph was righteous. And as we look at this account in more depth, I think that that's what we're going to find out. That that's the type of man that Joseph was. Place yourself in Joseph's shoes here in this particular instance. Your fiancé's been gone. Your betrothed has been gone for some 3 months or so. And she didn't leave you with any word. Or if she said much, she just said bye and she was gone for 3 months. We find that account for us given in Luke chapter 1. You know, Matthew doesn't provide that, but Luke provides that prior to the birth of Jesus. You may turn over to Luke and consider a few verses there. This is before Jesus was born. Mary takes this 3 month trip. There in Luke chapter 1, we're going to read verse 26, 39, and 56 and kind of gain a sense of what takes place as Mary leaves. We see that in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And you jump down to verse 39, we see that within those days, that 6 month period of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, which is the contextually what's being addressed, Mary arose in those days, went to the hill country with haste to the city of Judah. And then verse 56 says that Mary remained with her cousin Elizabeth 3 months until the birth of John the Baptist, and then was born. So whenever I say place yourself in Joseph's shoes, your betrothed leaves you for 3 months, that's what it's talking about. Whenever Mary left her home and went to be with her cousin Elizabeth, and she stayed there for 3 months. You know, so at that time, you know, you look at that verse 39, she hears this news of her own impending pregnancy. She then goes to be with her cousin Elizabeth. And if you're there in Luke, and you see again in verse 39, that it says that she left with haste. This journey would have taken on foot anywhere between 3 and 5 days. Whether she told Joseph anything or not, we don't know. Based off Joseph's reaction whenever she returns after being gone those 3 months, I think it's safe to say she probably didn't let Joseph know where she was going. Remember, during that betrothal period, they wouldn't have lived together as husband and wife. They would have lived separately, yet in that binding relationship. And verse 56 tells us she stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months. So put yourself in Joseph's shoes. You know, your betrothed is there, and you've got this woman that you're engaged to and that you love, but then she leaves to see her cousin, Elizabeth, for 3 months. She comes back, and guess what? She's pregnant. Elizabeth, right? And you know, you're not the father of that baby. You know, there's no explanation for what happened. We aren't told that Mary goes to Joseph and says, you know, an angel came to me and told me that I was going to become a child from the Most High. There's no explanation as to Joseph as to what happens. And remember, this relationship that they're in, this betrothal that they're in, this engagement was legally binding. That is, it was under the old Jewish law equivalent to being married. Infidelity is a unique kind of transgression. You might forgive your spouse for lying to you, for being rude to you, for saying things that they shouldn't, or for mistreating you, or for being angry, maybe even for physical harm, but infidelity is a different story. In fact, we're told that infidelity, according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, is the only reason that a man or a woman can put their spouse away. That is for adultery, infidelity, sexual immorality while in this marriage relationship. And if there are any jealous wives or husbands in this audience, you can understand why God would allow the putting away here for the sin of adultery or unfaithfulness. The sin of adultery has elicited very violent reactions from people, spouses in times past. So you're Joseph. Your betrothed goes away for 3 months, comes back, and she's with child. What do you do? How do you respond to all of that? Perhaps you make a spectacle of it to your family and your friends. Perhaps you hang her out to dry. Or perhaps you make her the laughing stock and the disgrace of the town, and everybody knows about it. And you're going to sever ties with her because you don't want any affiliation with a scoundrel that's going out and living so immorally. Or perhaps you turn your anger inward at your betrothed, at the one that was supposed to be faithful to you. Or suppose you just hand them over to the authorities and you let justice prevail. What does Joseph do? Well, Joseph had options. He might have for her unfaithfulness. And remember, we're not talking about modern day engagements, which can be broken off and there's no binding relationship there. Under Jewish law, that betrothal period was equivalent to being married. And so infidelity in that betrothal period would be considered adultery. And Joseph would have had the right, being a Jew, Mary being a Jew, both under Jewish law, he would have had the right to perhaps had her tried and then be put to death for her unfaithfulness. You go and you read Deuteronomy 22, this is the law. If a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed to a husband, a man finds her in the city and lies with her, you shall bring them both to the gate and you shall stone them to death with stones. That was a possibility for the circumstance Joseph, the father of Jesus, found himself in. He might have demanded the death of Mary for her, his believed, and obviously so, unfaithfulness to him during this betrothal period. That was under the old law, that was something that he could have chosen. He could have also chosen, however, to divorce her. We see how binding under the old law these betrothals were. If Joseph would have died in this betrothal process, Mary would have been considered by her society as a widow. And secondly, betrothals could only be terminated by divorce. So in Joseph's case, you've got Mary who's found with child, and she would have difficulty, if Joseph divorced her, she would have difficulty, very significant difficulty, finding then someone, being a mother alone with a child, having been divorced, put away by her husband for infidelity. Very likely, she probably would have never married again because no honest Jewish man would want a woman with child who'd been put away for unfaithfulness. And so, that could have been done by Joseph. There were two types of divorce if that was the route that he chose to go. He could publicly divorce her. And that would have been very common during this betrothal period if she'd been found to be unfaithful. That would have been probably the route he would have gone if he were an ordinary Jewish man who's betrothed had been unfaithful. He would have made it very public. He would have made known that he was severing and he was bringing this betrothal relationship to an end. And it would have been a very public event so that society would know and she might be shamed for her immorality. That was an option if he was going to choose to divorce her. However, he might also do it privately. Divorce could be taking place privately among two witnesses where the husband just minimizes the shame of his unfaithful wife, and he then would have returned her to her parents. And you see Joseph's options. He could put her to death. He could have a public divorce shaming her, or he could quietly put her away. And what do we find out about Joseph here in this situation? Well, we're told in Matthew chapter 1, Joseph was a just man. He was a righteous man. And righteousness, even when it's wronged in the worst kind of ways, it does the kind and it does the loving thing. And although Joseph wasn't wronged, you can't look at a situation like that and draw any other conclusion. As far as he could see, Mary had been unfaithful to him, and that's all there was to it. But although Joseph wasn't wronged, he was operating under that assumption that Mary had been unfaithful, and he breached their vows, and he sought to put her away quietly. Why? Because Joseph was a just man. Joseph was a righteous man. We also see not only was he a man that was just, Joseph was a man of faith. We turn into Matthew chapter 1 again. I'd like to read verses 20 through 25 there in Matthew chapter 1. This is after Joseph decides, and as he's considering what he's going to do, verse 19 says that he's not wanting to make this public spectacle like would be his right for her unfaithfulness. He minded to put her away secretly. Begin reading in Matthew chapter 1 with me, please, and verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from his sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So this angel comes to Joseph, and he gives him this command, you're to take Mary as your wife. That command, I can only imagine, went against all common sense, against every instinct that Joseph might have perhaps had. She's been away for 3 months. She comes back, she's with child, and you're telling me to take her as my wife? That was the command. The command to take Mary as wife went against all common sense. But that's what faith does. Faith goes against all common sense sometimes. Abraham, God comes to Abraham. I want you to leave your home, pack up all your stuff and your family, and I want you to go to a land that I'm not going to tell you where it is, or I'm not going to tell you what you're going to experience. Abraham does that. He's commended for his faith. Noah, I want you to build an ark. It's not rain, and I don't know what rain is, but Noah, I want you to build this huge 450-foot-long, three-story ark that's going to take you probably 60, 80, 100 years to build. Doesn't make any sense. By faith, Noah did that. Moses going back to Egypt, where he'd spurned the daughter of Pharaoh and his Egyptian heritage. I want you to go back, and I want you to bring my people, about 1.5 million of them, out of the land of Egypt to slavery. Doesn't make any sense. Yet Moses does it anyway by faith. Joseph, I want you to take Mary, your pregnant betrothed, and I want you to marry her. Doesn't make any sense at all. But Joseph does it. See, marriage is consisted of a covenant, and it's based on trust. And Joseph was marrying a woman who claimed to be a virgin, but yet was with child. Who's going to believe that story? The only way it could be proved was in the consummation of the marriage, the sexual relationship, whenever they became married. And that couldn't be proved until after Jesus was born. So I want you to appreciate, Joseph is taking a leap of faith when he follows this command of the angel. You know, this angel comes and says, marry this pregnant woman. Joseph might have done a lot of things. He might have did like Gideon. When this angel came to Gideon and told him that he was going to go and he was going to fight in this battle. And he might have asked the angel for a sign. Okay, you prove to me that you're really a messenger of God. And so he asked for a couple of proofs. We don't see Joseph asking for any sort of confirmation. We don't see him asking for any sort of proof so that he might believe. Rather, we're told that what he did when this angel came and gave him this command, he awoke from his sleep. He took Mary to be his wife. He was a man who acted in faith. We turn to chapter 2. In verse 13, after they're married, and after the child, Jesus is born. You may remember as the wise men come, and they ask Herod, you know, where's he who's to be born, king of the Jews? And Herod says, well, when you find him, let me know. I'm going to come worship him too. They're warned by God to go back a different way and not to tell Herod, because Herod wants to have Jesus as a child killed. What we find out, Herod becomes angry after that. Chapter 2 and verse 13 of Matthew. When they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. So we have here this calling of Joseph and this young child and Mary to leave Bethlehem and to go to the land of Egypt. Now, and this event took place shortly after Jesus was born. And we're told in verse 13, an angel appears to Joseph in a dream. And you can only imagine the poor guy's reaction. Not you again. You're back with another message, aren't you? And the angel tells him to take that child and to flee to Egypt. We might have some questions about that. I want you to take your wife, who's just had a child. I want you to take your young baby, and I want you to get out of here. I want you to flee to Egypt. Okay, no big deal for us. The road from Bethlehem to Egypt, about 470 miles. We could make that in 7 or 8 hours. We'd be okay. Joseph. That would have taken him a significantly longer time. You want me to take my wife and my newly born child, and you want me to go almost 500 miles, traveling by foot, to the land of Egypt? And he might have said a lot of things. Well, if God's so powerful, he can cause a woman to be with child who's never been with a man, can't we get a little miraculous intervention right here? Can't God stop Herod and foil his plans and protect us? Can't God, for that matter, protect his own son? He might have asked a lot of things to this angel, but what does Joseph do? Joseph didn't say, okay, we'll pack up and we'll be gone by the end of the week. He didn't say, okay, we'll wait till first light and then we'll leave first thing in the morning. Look what Joseph did. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 14. It said, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and he departed for Egypt. He said, we're not waiting another minute. That angel said, go. That child's life is in danger. He wakes Mary up. He gets the baby. They leave in the middle of the night. Egypt had a relatively large population at that time. About 1/3 of the city of Alexandria, which was in northern Egypt, was Jewish. And there were other Jewish communities that were there in the land of Egypt that were further south. This trek would be a long, hard trek with a mother who'd just given birth and with a young child. Joseph's faith and obedience is clearly seen in response to what was commanded him by this angel. First, you take Mary as your wife and you don't worry about it. And then secondly, you get up, you take your wife and your child to the land of Egypt, some almost 500 miles away. It would take great faith to do what Joseph did here in these instances. And responding so immediately, you can't help but be impressed and understand that Joseph was a man of faith. And then lastly, regarding Joseph, we see Joseph was a man of humility. Men, how important is your reputation to you and your honor to you? Back in the old days, people would die for it. If you insulted another man's honor, then you better be willing to die for it. Because it's very likely that that could be the case. He would fight to protect his honor. He would give his life to defend his honor. You may not think about it this way, but how do you suppose Joseph would be perceived by others? By tolerating a woman who was carrying a child that's not his. Your betrothed? That's not your child? She's pregnant? How do you think they would have seen Joseph? What kind of man would put up with that? What kind of decent Jewish man would tolerate that? He would have been viewed as a disgrace, as disrespectful, as shunning his heritage. He would have been disrespected, especially publicly. It was a greater shame. The unfaithfulness of a betrothed spouse was perhaps the greatest dishonor that a man could experience. Can you imagine what the people might have been saying? Joseph can't even keep his betrothed, not even his wife yet, his betrothed. He can't even keep control of her. You know, what is she going to do to him whenever they get married? She's going to walk all over him. And for this reason, it would have been expected for Joseph to publicly humiliate her through that divorce process so that he might have salvaged just a little bit of his honor by his unfaithful betrothed. But you ever suffered a public accusation? Suppose someone had brought a charge against you publicly and they smeared your good name. And here you've got this opportunity to make it right. To present the facts and the evidence that clears your good name. And that's what Joseph had the opportunity to do. He could have put her away. He could have severed that relationship and salvaged a little bit of his honor. Your pride wants vindication. It cries out, you know, clear off my good name. But we see by Joseph, he was a man of humility. And in regard to his appearance, Mary had committed a very grievous and a very noticeable transgression against Joseph. And were Joseph a proud person, then he might have made a spectacle of her. He might have said, okay, you know what? You do treat me like that. You shame me. We're going to do the same thing to you. We're going to hang you out here in front of everybody, and we're going to let everybody know that you were unfaithful and that you didn't keep your vow. And we're just going to make a big show of this. And I'm going to salvage a little bit of my honor. You know, he might have done that openly and publicly if he was a man whose pride would have stood out in that moment. But Joseph takes her, he wants to take her, and wants to put her away privately. And while she's not guilty of adultery, Joseph didn't necessarily know that. But you're able to see what's truly in his heart. Because by the facts, yes, she was guilty of that wrong. But yet even then, in that moment, his pride didn't cause him to cry out for some public vindication. Rather, he seeks to put her away privately. And that's what humility does. Humility is ridicule as someone else for someone else's expense. And you endure the shame so that someone else might not have to. It doesn't desire justification. It doesn't desire revenge. Although it may deserve it, it doesn't desire that. And it places more importance on others than it does oneself. And when you consider Joseph and the things that he endured, we know that Joseph was a man of humility. And there's lessons from us in the life of Joseph. As you consider this man, the few things that we do know about him, Joseph offers for us some very important life lessons as people who are going to walk and be like God. Are we righteous? Just as Joseph demonstrated his righteousness, his justice, do you do the right thing? Not only that, do you do the right thing when the wrong thing is done to you? Joseph did. He left us that example. And as Christians, we're going to find ourselves, maybe within our marriages, maybe within our family, maybe at the workforce, we're going to be mistreated and wrongly accused. What are we going to do? How are we going to respond whenever someone treats us in a way that they shouldn't, and they're in the wrong and we're in the right? Are we going to do the right thing when the wrong thing is done to us? Are we going to be like Joseph, a man of faith? Do you hear and do you obey the message of God that speaks today? This angel came to Joseph in a dream and spoke to him and gave him this command. And yes, we understand that God directly, miraculously intervened and communicated to him what he wanted done. But God's Word speaks just as clearly to us today. As we open it up and as we read it and as we look at what the Creator says, are you going to be like faithful Joseph who received the Word of the Lord and then obeyed it? Or are you going to look at the things that God has commanded and then say, I don't have time for that. I'm not interested in that. That's not for me. Joseph leaves for us an example of faith. And then lastly, he leaves for us an example of humility. Like Joseph, will you esteem others more highly than that of yourself? Consider the providence of God. Consider the character of Joseph. Joseph is the man in whom God had placed the well-being of his only begotten son. I think that says a lot right there about that man's character, don't you? But we see that manifested in Scripture for us as we read and as we find out a little bit about the character that Joseph possessed. Now, what if Joseph perhaps would have shunned Mary after finding that she was with child? What if he would have injured her because of his pride? What if Joseph might have made a public spectacle of her and openly divorced her for her alleged infidelity? What if he would have done that? What if Joseph wouldn't have taken her as wife, despite what that angel said, and wouldn't have cared for her and wouldn't have provided for her? What if Joseph wouldn't have heeded the message to flee to Egypt when the child's life might have been in danger when God warned him? What if he wouldn't have taken that seriously? What if Joseph would have tarried in Bethlehem before he left? God would have provided another way. God would have brought his plan to fruition. But he didn't have to, because he knew what he was doing when he placed the young baby Jesus in the hands of Joseph, who's just and faithful and righteous. He placed Jesus and his mother in the care of Joseph, this simple carpenter from the land of Nazareth, through whose guidance and protection and faith and righteousness and humility and love, the Savior grew up safely in favor with God and man so that he might accomplish what God intended him to accomplish. I hope I've given you some insight into the life of a man whose song just isn't sung frequently enough. We'll conclude with this thought. What happened to Joseph? The Bible doesn't tell us a lot about him. And you may wonder, well, what happened in Jesus' latter life? We don't find out anything about Joseph after Jesus' childhood. The last reference we have is in Luke chapter 2, in verses 41 and 42, where we find Joseph and Mary, along with Jesus, attending the Passover feast in Jerusalem. We see that Joseph, to the end, was a devout follower in keeping the old law and keeping and observing the Passover. And we see that he was devout in his service to God. It's very likely, although the Bible doesn't tell us, it's very likely that Joseph died during the quiet years of Jesus' life. And a good indication would be the words that Jesus spoke to Mary whenever he was on the cross. You'll remember the conversation that takes place between Mary and Jesus and John, where he says, "Behold your mother and behold your son." He wouldn't have made that statement, probably, if Joseph was alive, because Joseph would have been responsible for providing and caring for Mary, and he wouldn't have to give the care of his mother to that of another if the husband was still living. Perhaps the timing and manner of his death aren't necessary because of the strength of character he displayed in his life, his righteousness, his faith, his humility, and his obedience. I think we can safely say, based off of what God's Word tells us about this man, that one day we'll see him in heaven with the very son that he helped bring up as a young child. Maybe we can ask him whenever we get there. Maybe along the way we can benefit from following his example. I would encourage you to strive to live like faithful and righteous Joseph did, and justly. May our faith, just as Joseph's did, guide us during times of tribulation, when we have questions. May it guide us to obedience and service to God. And may his example of humility be an example for us as we deal with others, as we journey here in this earth and we face injustices. May we be humble like Joseph, putting the needs of others above our own. If you're here this evening, I pray that you consider his example. that it might be of some benefit to you as you journey here on this earth, striving to please God. If you're not here, and you're here and you're not a Christian, consider the son that Jesus, that Joseph brought into this world, that he helped raise up, and that he influenced and molded and protected and cared for, who was then able to give his life as a sacrifice for me and for you for the sin that we commit. And he stands and he offers to you an invitation to put on and be buried into his death and baptism, have your sins washed away, be found just and righteous in his sight. So if anyone needs to respond to the invitation in any way, then we can help you at this time as we stand and as we sing the song of invitation.